Today we're going to start by looking at the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 14 to 46. Matthew 25, 14 to 46. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his lord's money. After a long time, the lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Now let's continue to look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 to 51. Matthew 24, 45 to 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, My master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know that in Matthew 24, verse 3, it says that Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives when the disciples asked him, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Jesus went on to tell them the signs of his coming. After that, in verse 44, he says, Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then he asks this question, When he comes, who then is the faithful and wise servant? And then he goes on with the passages that we just read. And so we can see that when it comes to the Lord's coming again, Jesus often says over and over that you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so what does he say about preparing for his return? How do we welcome his return? In Matthew chapter 25, 1 to 13, it talks about having one thing, which is that we need to prepare the oil of God's presence inside of us. We need to be wise virgins. A virgin is one who is separated from the world and also filled with oil on the inside. But not just having oil. The difference between a wise and a foolish virgin is that the wise person has an abundance. The foolish person also has oil, so they have the Spirit's anointing, and they have also experienced God's presence, but in a very weak way. And so when the bridegroom comes, there's not enough oil. The wise virgin has an abundance of oil inside of her. By this we can see that sometimes when we pursue the Lord, we pursue passionately for a short while, but after a few years, we gradually begin to turn towards the world. This is called foolish virgins. The oil keeps reducing and the supply becomes less and less. She doesn't know that she must keep pursuing. She must keep pursuing to become more abundant. Here it talks about how we can prepare for the Lord's coming. And the first thing is that we need to prepare an abundance of God's presence within us. In our daily lives, we need to keep and protect God's presence. Pursue God's presence. Our daily lives ought to be filled with Jesus himself and not just filled with serving or work. This is the very first thing that we need to prepare for the Lord's coming, and it is the most important thing. On Sunday, we talked about the kingdom of God and we talked about how to buy the oil. The oil needs to be bought. We need to pay a price to buy it. And also the second thing in regards to how to prepare for the Lord's coming refers to serving. Preparing for the Lord's coming has a lot to do with our serving. The passages Matthew 24, verse 45 to 51, and 25, 14 to 46, about the end of the age, all talk about serving. Serving and our preparation for the Lord's return are enormously related to each other. Why? Because in the future, when we go to heaven, we are going to be with God forever and ever, reigning with him, and we are going to continue serving in heaven, serving the King of Glory and reigning with him, stewarding what he gives us. So our years on this earth are meant to prepare us for heaven. On this earth, we need to learn how to be good stewards and how to serve. This and our future in heaven are enormously connected. Our serving on earth is a preparation for the future. The things we say, the things we do with our hands and feet are all related to our degree of intimacy with the Lord now and our degree of intimacy with the Lord in the future. That is to say, serving makes up a huge part of our lives. So, brothers and sisters, this is why for these last few sessions we've been talking about how important serving is. There may be some people who say, Oh, so the topic is serving. Well, I don't serve a lot in church, so I don't need to listen to this. No, serving is enormously related to our future in heaven, our status, and what kind of person we will be in heaven. In Matthew 25:14-30, it talks about who our serving should be directed towards. It says that a person is going to a foreign country and he calls his servants and he entrusts his family business to them. He distributes the money to them according to their abilities. He gave some 5 talents, some 2 talents, and some 1. We know that this person is our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he went to heaven. He went to a faraway place. And he has given to each one of us different talents. Every one of us has different talents. But some people think, well, I don't have any talents. I don't have any gifts, so forget it. I'll just let all the talented and gifted people serve. In this Bible passage, who is the one in the most dangerous position? It's the one with 1 talent. The one with 5 talents is in a less dangerous position. Why? Because the house of God has many needs, and they will find a way to fulfill them. So they will most likely serve a lot. But the one with 1 talent will think, well, I don't have anything. The church doesn't need me. I'm not very significant. If there's 1 less person worshiping, 1 less person ushering, 1 less person serving, it won't have too much of an effect. When I don't go to church, people don't even care. God says that these type of people need to be more aware. If you have this attitude, you are that person who has buried your 1 talent in the ground. In this passage, it says that God has given every person talents. You have at least 1 talent. God has given us this talent to be used. To be used and not to be buried in the ground. So what does that mean? It means don't be a wicked, lazy servant. You need to use the gifts God has given you. Perhaps some people might say, well, I don't have any gifts. At least you have a mouth and a heart. You can pray. All gifts, if you use them out of a heart of love for God and love for the church, the more you use them, the more gifts you will have. The more you use your gifts, the more you will have. I remember last year in August, a coworker from Taiwan came to our church. So I thought, one of my old coworkers is coming. Let's invite him to speak at the church. And at the same time, Partner International said that some foreign missionaries wanted to come to our church to share their burden for missions. So I also invited them to speak. Basically, during that season, there were a lot of special guests coming, and I had invited them all to speak at our church. So for a few weeks, I didn't need to preach, and I was very happy about that. But when all the guests had left, and I needed to preach again, I felt like it was so difficult. It felt so difficult. That time left a very deep impression on me. Even though the pressure of preaching is very great, and it feels like picking up my cross, I still have to accept it. And continue to accept it. Every time we feel the pressure, we need to learn to accept it. Accept it. Every time I got low and bent down and was willing to take up my cross to accept the pressure, I found that the more I served, the faster and sooner God would give me words to speak. I didn't have this terrible feeling of fear inside me as often. This also used to be the case for one of our worship leaders. Martina once shared that she would always have nightmares before leading worship. The pressure was too great. She'd get stressed and have nightmares about coming to church and finding that the piano was broken or the pianist didn't know how to play the piano and just a lot of chaos like that. So how did she learn to become more relaxed about leading worship? It began when she started having morning prayer meetings at her house. She needed to lead worship and praise at every meeting, but she found out that as she continued to lead worship every week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, she discovered that she got less and less nervous on stage. She felt gradually more relaxed. Also, when she obeyed God's calling and went to Hong Kong to lead worship there, she came back feeling like she had a greater breakthrough in leading worship, greater progress. I feel like this principle is very true in my life as well, because I was like this too, especially like the servant with 1 talent. When I first came out to serve the Lord, I felt like I only had 1 talent. But I had a lot of passion in my heart to serve God. And so when I saw that no one was doing certain things in the church, I would give myself to doing those things and serving in that area. Really, looking back, I thank God for it. At that time, when we were pioneering in Hsinchu, there was no pianist. Because in the beginning, it was just us, two sisters, and a landlord meeting together. Three people attending the meeting. Then gradually, one by one, would bring people in. So I had to be the pianist in the beginning. And I'm really thankful towards the brothers and sisters who were so patient with my piano playing during those early days. When I was in Taipei, a sister had taught me for 20 minutes how to play simplified sheet music, the most simple chords. I only had one 20-minute lesson, and I started playing in Hsinchu. But in the beginning, when we first started, our coworker would often select very difficult and fast songs, so my hands couldn't even catch up. Do you think the pressure was great? It was very great. When I'd ask him what song he was going to sing, he often wouldn't know. He'd only know a few minutes before the meeting would start. The pressure was very great, but I never dared say, "Forget it, I don't want to be the pianist anymore. Let's just sing a cappella." There was no one else, so I would give myself to the task. Every time I had to play, I'd suffer and I'd cry out to the Lord, "Lord, I really don't know how to do this." And just like that, being a pianist in Hsinchu for 12 and a half years, every time, even after 12 and a half years, when I play the piano, I still cry out to the Lord, "Lord, I really don't know how to do this. Lord, you need to help me. God, for your church's sake, you have to release the gift of playing piano on me. I offer my hands and my feet for your use." Also, I didn't have a good sense of pitch. So in the beginning, when someone would suddenly sing a song, I wasn't like some people who can hear a note and know immediately what to play. Sometimes I would have a song inside of me, a spiritual song that I want to play, so I would decide to play it. And I would think that the progression was a certain way, but when I'd play it, it would be completely wrong because I didn't have a good sense of pitch. So when I'd play, it would frighten people. And oftentimes when I was supposed to play a spiritual song on the piano, I'd end up disturbing the meeting. So brothers and sisters, this is how my ministry started. But eventually I progressed and God helped me to have a better sense of pitch. I sought the Lord for it. Because my musicality was so shallow, so the Lord gave me very simple spiritual songs. But they would bring down the anointing. They would bring down the rich presence of God. Why? Because the Lord uses the meek and the humble. He uses those who rely on Him. One time, I left the country to go to the United States to serve for a few months. So I gave the role of piano accompanist over to someone who had taught me how to play, Mr. Chen. During that time, after many years of serving in Hsinchu, God had brought Mr. Chen to our church, and he offered to teach me how to play piano for free. From the very first lesson, he set out to teach me how to play the four-part piano music. It was very torturous. It was oh so painful. But I treasured the opportunity to learn and be equipped, so I was willing to learn it. Then, when I went abroad, I invited Mr. Chen to play the piano while I was gone. And afterward, when I came back, Mr. Chen actually said to me, "Sister Jiang, these 69 keys are not difficult for me, but I think that I really need to pray more and pursue God more. Otherwise, I cannot be the piano accompanist." He said, "My wife told me Sister Jiang is a better accompanist than you." You know, Mr. Chen plays the piano very well. He really has the gift of playing piano. Since high school, he was the accompanist for his college freshman in Taipei University, a high schooler. And he also taught piano lessons at China's Theological Seminary. He teaches the piano very well. We know that he is a very humble brother, and he believed that his wife is the most truthful person in his life, and so that's why he said that to me. Mr. Chen's pitch was also very good. For example, I don't know how to play minor chords, so if a song has minor chords, I will play the major chord. For a person like him who has very good pitch, he can't bear the sound. But his wife actually said that I play better than her husband. Teacher Chen was very humble, so he came and told me this. But later on, Mr. Chen really did begin to pursue God more seriously and became a really good piano accompanist. My purpose for talking about this is that all serving for God does not depend on your natural ability. It's not about how much natural talent you have. You cannot boast about those things. In all of your serving, you can only come before God to buy oil. When you buy oil from God, your serving will be different. It will be anointed. And this buying of oil is a daily thing. From morning to night, how do you live your life? Also, do you rely on Him with fear, trembling, and humility? You will realize that in all meetings, when the Holy Spirit is in charge, your natural talents become useless. You can only rely on Him completely with humility. I tell you, even though Mr. Chen said to me these things that his wife told him, I did not feel proud in the least bit. Because every time I'm accompanying on the piano, it is still not easy for me. In fear and trembling, I tell God every time, Lord, I really don't know how to do this. In today's meeting, please anoint me. I beg you not to let me miss your voice. Whenever and whatever you want me to play, don't let me miss your voice. Every time I serve the Lord. And when we moved to Los Angeles, I was still the one playing the piano, and I was the one preaching. By this time, I had served the Lord for 14 years. On the 15th year, a sister from Taiwan came, and I asked her to take over as the piano accompanist, because she was our pianist in Hsinchu. But when there was no pianist, I was the pianist. For 14 years. I was like that every time I served. With fear and trembling, relying on Him, telling Him, Lord, I don't know how to do this. No matter how others praised me. It's hard to believe. There was a mother who actually told her niece to come and learn piano from me. Do you know how advanced in piano this niece already was? I don't know if it was the first sonatina or the first sonata, but she had already learned those things a long time ago, and I had never learned those things. And this woman told her to learn piano from me. I said, what am I supposed to teach her? I don't even know those things. What am I supposed to teach her? Because inside the meetings, this lady had felt God's presence so richly. The piano brought such a great anointing, and so she had called her niece to come learn from me, thinking that I knew how to play really well. We also had a professor from Tsinghua University who told me, in the future, when my daughter is older, she must learn piano from you. And his daughter was just born at that time. I thought it was really funny. I just knew a little bit of piano. What can I teach? It cannot be taught. It's just like what the virgin said. Will you give me some of your oil? But there's no way to share it. That anointing oil needs to be bought by accumulating it. There's no way to share it. God used me, this simple, small vessel. And I just need to serve Him faithfully. That's it. So praise the Lord. Later on, after I left the country to follow God's calling, the Lord brought another piano accompanist to Hsinchu, someone very spirit-filled and talented. And when I think of the past and that season when I first came out to serve the Lord, if our church already had these graduates from music school, then for sure I would never have become a pianist. I have always invited whoever could play better to play instead of me. I had only one talent, but often because God's house had needs and there was no one else to fill it, I would offer myself. Even up until now, I'm still like this. As long as I see a person who can serve in an area, I want to let them serve. So in the entire passage where God talks about serving, there is one word that emerges repeatedly. Faithfulness. In everything that God talks about regarding ministry and serving, the bottom line is this one word, faithfulness. Let's look at Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. Numbers 4:15. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. And now let's look at verse 19 to 20. But deal thus with them, that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden, but they shall not go in to look on the holy things even for a moment, lest they die. Here it talks about carrying the tabernacle. There's the sons of Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. The sons of Kohath carry the sanctuary's most holy items. Aaron and his sons go in, chapter 4, verse 5 talks about this, and they take down the veil and cover the ark with it. Then they put a covering of badger skin over it. They take down this and cover up that. Everything, you see, was eventually covered by badger skin. Then the sons of Kohath would come to carry these things, and all they would see was the badger skin. Very ugly. Then they'd use their shoulders to carry it. What's inside, they wouldn't know. They would only know that it's the instruments in the sanctuary. But they couldn't even touch it, couldn't even look at it, lest they die. Is that kind of serving comfortable? It's very uncomfortable. Is the pressure great? It's very great. You can only offer up your shoulder to carry these items. You can't even look at them. You have to carry them every time, and every time you only see badger skin. It's not like Gershon and Merari. They get to look at the things they're carrying. At least they know what they're carrying. Serving is just like that. The whole objective of your serving is for God, being faithful to Him. Anything we are assigned to do, we do it. And there's nothing else to say about it. Kohath could have said, "Why aren't we like Gershon and Merari? They get to look at their stuff. Every time I'm serving, I can't even look at the things I'm carrying. I can't even touch it." This is called faithfulness. Oftentimes, serving is just like that. You may be doing repetitive things, and they may seem boring. You may feel like it's very mundane, it's not very exciting, or very colorful, but in the eyes of God, it is very important. What God wants is faithfulness. In addition, you see, it continues on to talk about Gershon and Merari. Let's look at Numbers 4, 31 to 32. Numbers chapter 4, 31 to 32. "And this is what they are charged to carry, as the whole of their service in the tent of meeting: the frames of the tabernacle with its bars, pillars, and bases, and the pillars around the court with their bases, pegs, and cords, with all their equipment and all their accessories. And you shall list by name the objects that they are required to carry." It mentions that the Gershonites, in verse 25, are required to carry the frames of the tabernacle, the bars, pillars, bases, and also other accessories. The Gershonites carried these things, pegs, cords, and things like that. When they carried these things, look at verse 28. "This is the service of the clans of the sons of the Gershonites in the tent of meeting, and their guard duty is to be under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest." In verse 33, it also says the same thing for Merari. They were all under Ithamar's direction. The point is, the things that the Gershonites are required to carry are all small things. Cords, pegs, and bars. Small things. But even so, they required a priest to supervise every one of these things. So, we can see that in God's house, nothing is trivial. All the small things are important. Ithamar needed to pay attention to see if there was a peg, a cord, or something that was still left in the ground that hadn't been pulled out yet. If one cord went missing, or if they were lifting it out and a peg went missing, or a pillar, then they would have big problems setting up the tent of meeting in the next location. You know? Every tiny thing counts in God's house. Serving requires careful attention to detail. Every single thing counts. It made me think about the registration list for our summer and winter conferences. If, while we are mailing out the registration for the conferences, we accidentally drop one while we are sending them out, or when we write the addresses, we leave out a single digit, then it won't get into their hands. It seems like a trivial thing, right? But do you know, this little thing may cause that person to lose the opportunity to attend this conference and cause them to lose the opportunity for God to encounter them and fill them up. I don't know how that will be counted in heaven. Do you realize that? It's just like the Gershonites and Merarites when they were carrying the things of the tabernacle. If they lost one of the items, even if it seemed trivial, when the tent of meeting was set back up, then they'd realize how important that one peg was or that one cord was. In all the serving we do for God, do we sometimes think, Oh, that's just one less letter I forgot to send. I have to mail out a ton of other registration letters, so it's just one less letter that I lost or a letter that was returned, and it's no big deal. But do we ever think, if a letter is returned, that we should go back and investigate why it was returned? Maybe the address we wrote was wrong. Or maybe this person moved houses and I should follow up with that. It may steal this person's opportunity to attend the meeting. After the summer conference was over, I got a call from a sister in Texas. She said, "Man, I wanted to go to your summer conference, but by the time I knew about it and called, you had already left, so I ended up not being able to go." Because before then, she wasn't sure if she had enough holiday from work to go to the conference, but she found out that she could take a leave and her husband agreed for her to go. And I said to her, "Didn't you receive the registration earlier?" She said, "No, I only received the information about the Forerunner home groups, not the registration for the summer conference." And so I hurried to investigate to see if perhaps her name was not on the list. Right now, I'm not talking about a single person. I just want brothers and sisters to know that every little thing in the kingdom of God are big things. They're all important. Because we only think of it as a single registration, but we have no idea how significant and helpful it is for that person. In the last evangelistic meeting, I had told the brother in charge of the PowerPoint what song we were going to sing after the meeting. And he searched and searched through all the files, file after file he looked. And for a long time, I think he probably looked for 10 to 20 minutes, but he couldn't find the song. And so he had to ask another brother to help him look for this song. At the end, they finally discovered that the file had been put in the wrong place, and that's why he couldn't find it. We don't know who placed it there. Perhaps one of the brothers wanted to clean the mess and saw that there were a few random files, so he just stuck them in there, and that's my guess. Probably that's what happened. But when one file is not placed where it's supposed to be, when the Lord wants us to lead a certain song, we're unable to, because that song is not one of the usual songs that we sing. So, brothers and sisters, all serving done unto God is very important. We think it doesn't really matter because we only see from our perspective. But we don't see from God's perspective, the whole family of God, for the salvation of souls and for His desire to be fulfilled at the meeting. Actually, everything matters a lot. So in everything, we really need to be faithful. Many years ago, I was in Taipei. In Taipei, there is a mother who really loved the Lord, and she told me about this other lady who was in charge of the children's Sunday school, and when the mothers would drop off their kids at Sunday school, this lady would share the gospel with them. And so basically, if the mothers of the Sunday school children came, she would take the opportunity to teach these mothers and share the gospel with them. So what happened was that this lady had invited this mother to go to her church meeting for the mothers and to preach. On Saturday night, she found her and asked, "Hey, tomorrow, can you help out at this meeting?" And she said, "No way, this is too last minute. How can I prepare anything in one night?" And she said, "It's okay, there will only be a few people, probably only one mother will come. Don't you often give your testimony? Just share one of your testimonies, it can be super chill." And so this mother said, "Oh, okay. And so the next morning she went and six mothers had come to the meeting. And so they sat in a circle and she talked and she gave her testimony. And when she went home that day, she told her husband, "Today I spoke really well. I did a really good job." And so she took an afternoon nap. And when she woke up, she waited upon the Lord and she heard the Lord say to her, "This morning you sat on a toilet and gave a load of poop." That's what he said. He said to her, "This morning you sat on a toilet and gave a load of poop." This mother was so shocked. She kept repenting before the Lord, saying, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for being careless. I did not look to you with fear and trembling. I was so careless in my serving." And she kept repenting before the Lord. Many years ago, she told me this story. It really gave me a huge, deep, and strong awakening. I realized that when we serve the Lord, we cannot have even the least bit of carelessness. You can't say that just because only one person is coming to the meeting, you can just talk about whatever. And they're just mothers. I mean, mothers usually don't have too high expectations. I mean, they are not like scholars, who usually require a lot more. But God does not view things that way. It's not about who or what kind of person is coming to the meeting that day. God loves every single person, and He desires that everyone receive blessing. We might be like, oh, this time I'll just be more casual, like whatever. I'll just take something that I've shared before and share it again. That should be good enough. Instead of seeking God and receiving the fresh word from Him. So instead of what God wanted to say to this person, the meeting ends up being completely inapplicable to them. Do you understand? Serving is challenging in that some people might think that in my case, well, you've served for 17 years. You've preached for 17 years. It ought to be super easy now. No, every time I preach, it's just as difficult. As I continue to preach, if there's any sense that it's easier, it's because the more I continue to be fed by the Lord, it seems like the more God helps me to understand what the flock needs. But when I am relieved of the responsibility of speaking for a few weeks, it's like I'm stripped clean and emptied out, and my mind doesn't have to carry the burden anymore. So I have found that it seems like God does want us to continually take up our cross, the cross that we ought to bear, our pressures. Sometimes there are other people who can carry the pressure, so we just want them to carry it. But God has appointed each person to their ministry, just like the Kohathites. They could have said, hey, Merarites, please carry this for me. Just help me out this one time and help me carry these things. No, the Kohathites have to carry it. Therefore, serving the Lord is that holy. It is a sacred thing. I am often very surprised by the things that God is able to do. I marvel at what God has done. For example, one time after I preached on Sunday, on Monday, a sister told me that her husband kept asking her, did you talk to Pastor Grace about me? She said, no, I didn't. He said, then why was all of her preaching yesterday directed at me? The sister said, no, I really didn't tell her anything. And so the sister told me that. And I said to her, another sister also told me that I was talking about her. Then on Wednesday, I received another phone call saying, hey, everything you said was completely related to me. I am really amazed at what God is able to do and what He has done. After coming back from the summer conference, a lady, we'll call her Sister A, called me. She said that she and another sister, we'll call her Sister B, had talked about some things during the conference. Apparently, what had happened was that I had prayed for Sister B, and according to her, I had prayed something like this. Lord, I ask that you help this lady's old self to grow smaller so that she can be filled by you. I didn't actually remember praying this, but it was Sister A who told me. So after I had prayed for Sister B, apparently she was very unhappy about it. She thought, how could she pray that over me? So she told Sister A about it, who replied to her, well, didn't you want to get more of God? If the pastor prayed for you that way, then it must mean that this is something you need to work on. Your old self is too big and it needs to submit to God. But Sister B didn't agree with her, and so they kept debating until the meeting was about to start. During the meeting, I was the speaker, and after I had finished preaching, Sister A returned and she called me and said, Pastor Grace, you spoke as though you had sat next to the two of us and listened to our conversation. I'm sharing this because when I hear things like that, it really gives me a new sense of the fear of the Lord. Because I completely did not know about these things. I was in my own room. I didn't know about these things at all. But the Holy Spirit can do something so amazing like that. In reality, during that meeting, I only spoke a few words. I didn't have a script or an outline. I just gave myself to the Lord, allowing Him to speak through me. But God can do amazing things. And I'm speaking these things to you to let you know, brothers and sisters, how amazing God is. The Holy Spirit is in our midst. He searches all things. He fathoms the minds and hearts of every person. So He knows who has this need and who has that need. I have experienced things like this on so many occasions. Someone had said to me, I was in a discussion with a friend at noon today, and in the sermon you preached on Pentecost afternoon, you answered all the questions my friend had. It's all the same message, the same topic. My mind can't figure out how a single topic can make one person say it's all about him and another man say that all his questions got answered. How does that work? Which part of the sermon talked about him, I don't even know. But God is that great. I'm not saying this to point out what I have. I'm just saying how much we need to be open-minded, empty vessels, gazing upon the Lord, allowing him to have a channel to speak through us. And that's it. We have nothing. We just need to be a willing vessel for God. Because God has words to say to his people. God wants to build up his people. The same goes for piano playing. God wants to use the music in worship. He wants to use the piano to release great anointing. So it is essential for the pianist to be filled with fear and trembling before God and to pray, Lord, you need to guide me. Don't let me miss your voice. If at any time I am not alert living before God, I don't know what to play on the piano. After service, I would just play whatever. I won't have direction from God to play this here and to play that there. I won't be able to hear him. So we never have anything to boast about. We always need to be connected to him. And that's why John 15 says, the branch needs to abide in the vine. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. If we leave him, even for 1 minute, we can do nothing. We can't do anything. If we leave him for 1 minute, in that 1 minute, we can do nothing. God can't do anything through us. So when it comes to boasting, only the Lord can boast. So I learned a lot from that mother's testimony. I've discovered that God's eyes are always watching. Every church meeting is important to him. Sometimes we feel like teaching children Sunday school is not that important. I mean, it's just teaching these mothers who happen to come along with these kids. Is this service really that important? It's not like a huge formal gathering, and sometimes only one person shows up. But God really values it, because every individual is precious in his eyes. God wants to build that person up. Every church gathering, God is building up Jerusalem inside of us. It's that important. So every person who serves needs to have high value for their serving. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 9. Nehemiah 6, 3 and 9. And I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Verse 9. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Sanballat and Tobiah went to Nehemiah, and they said to him, come, let's meet together. Let's discuss some things. Nehemiah said, no, I can't. I'm doing a great work. Nehemiah knew that all service for God is a great work. It's not a trivial matter. He said, I cannot come down. How can I stop work and go down to see you? God's work should never be treated lightly or stopped for no reason. He said, how can I stop work and go down to see you? And then the enemy tried to use soft and then hard threats and all sorts of ways to get them to stop their work. But Nehemiah told the Lord, they all want to frighten us. They say their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. And so he braved through all the dangers. He knew that he could not compromise God's work in any way just to talk to these people and make peace with them. So Nehemiah is someone who really understands how sacred, holy, and honorable God's work is. God's work is very sacred and holy. We cannot just stop whenever we want. And so serving is the same way. We need to be faithful in all of our service. That mother that I just told you about, to whom God has said that you gave a load of poop, she is someone who really loves God. So she has an open ear to hear from God. It's possible that God actually wants to tell a lot of people the same thing, but they're unable to hear it. God may want to give us some words of reproof and correction, but it's useless because we can't hear it. We're just too apathetic. This mother is a housewife. After she was filled by the Holy Spirit at church, she knew that she ought to be faithful to God. When Minister Pearl Young had spoken about serving and how everyone needs to be obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading, at every meeting she would always at least come half an hour earlier and sit in that place praying, "Lord, today don't let me miss your will." Basically meaning that if the Lord moved her to get up and praise, get up and pray or give a testimony, or get up and dance, she knew that she needed to be obedient. She's just like that. She's not a preacher, but she knows that in every meeting she has the responsibility to be obedient to God, to serve God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in our meetings here, in the new covenant, every person ought to serve God. In the meeting, we don't just enjoy him, but we also come to serve him. The Holy Spirit is the conductor. If he wants this person to get up and dance, or this person to give their testimony, or that person to speak in tongues, and this person to pray, then we have to be obedient to his prompting. If we realize that every time we meet, we are serving God, then we ought to live in fear and trembling. We would not be like some people who are like, "I have to finish my dinner first before I go to the meeting. My food is more important. Being 12 minutes late doesn't matter." Or some people are like, "After I finish eating, I need to wash the dishes. I can't go to church until I've finished washing all the dishes. I'm not used to leaving my dishes in the sink. I can't bear it." I thank God because after I believed in the Lord, I learned to stick to this principle that I will never make God wait for me. I don't dare to make God wait for me. So I have to get there earlier. And eating. If I don't have time to eat, then I don't eat. If I don't have time to finish the dishes, then I leave them. I'll wash them when I get back. So I put everything aside for the Lord's sake. I don't want to miss my opportunity to serve God. I want to serve him with my worship. Worship is the highest form of serving. I have said this many times, worship is the highest form of serving. Throughout all eternity, we will continue in this ministry. So in every meeting, we ought to have a fiery heart, a loving heart, full of desire to serve him, to worship him, to give him our best. Next, Matthew chapter 25 talks about the difference between sheep and goats. About sheep, Jesus said, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." God says these things in regards to preparing for the Lord's return. And how does that relate to us? The needs that we see around us are measured to us by the Lord. If you know that this person is sick, it's very likely that God wants you to visit him. If you know this person is a newcomer and a stranger and is in need of someone to care for him, it's very likely that God wants you to receive him. The needs we see around us are often allotted to us by God. But they often happen at the most inconvenient times because we are busy every day, tired every day, and inconvenient every day. Every day there are important things around us. If every time we say, "Oh, no, I can't. I'm very busy. No, I can't. I have an exam tomorrow. No, I can't. Tomorrow I have a report that's due. No, it's too inconvenient." Then you are missing out on the opportunity God has given you. You will become what the passage is talking about here. What you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do unto me. Therefore, the principle is this. We need to look at all of these needs as the Lord Jesus. I am serving the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus said, "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." So when we visit a sick person, when we visit someone in prison, when we care for someone in need, this is serving Jesus. This is preparing for the Lord's return. These things are very important and they're not trivial. They are the ministry that God has allotted to us. In Hsinchu, we had a brother who came to our church. He came for a certain amount of time, about half a year or so. He had a lot of persecution from his family. Later, he left the church for about a year, and during that time he went to Taipei for tutoring to prepare to take a re-examination. When he went to Taipei, he found that some of his previous friends were no longer living in the city and couldn't keep him company during this lonely time. And he is someone who loves to make friends and often gets many letters a day. One day, it was his birthday and he felt very lonely, so he bought some small cakes and passed them out to all the other students living in his dormitory who were also studying for the re-examination. And he knocked on their doors one by one and said, "Hey, today is my birthday and I want to give you this cake." And a lot of them were surprised and said, "Oh, happy birthday." Because he's a very outgoing person, so even though no one cared for him, he took the initiative to share his birthday with others. But after he gave out all of the cakes and returned to his room, he still felt a little lonely. Suddenly, someone knocked on his door. When he opened it, it turned out to be one of his mentors, one of our own brothers from the National Chiao Tung University. This mentor had brought a cake for him. He had taken a car all the way from Hsinchu to Taipei, transferring trains along the way. He probably traveled for 2 hours in total just to give him this birthday cake, wish him a happy birthday, and then go back. And the next day, he had to take a test too. So one round trip took about 4 to 5 hours, and he had to take a test the next day. But this ministry of love really touched this brother. And so later on, when there was a summer conference in Taipei, someone had invited this brother to attend, and he went. There he was greatly filled by the Holy Spirit, and he returned to God's family. After that, he took the re-examination and got into another department at the National Chiao Tung University. When he got into the university, he took care of many of the younger students. He was just one person. Every time they had to do their midterms or finals, he would bring them food and snacks for them to eat. In the past, it was always just me and another sister who did the student ministry, but the numbers of people kept increasing. And one day he told me, "Sisters, let me do it. It is not good for only the two of you to take care of all the work." So he said he would do it. He assumed the responsibility to care for all of the students. He didn't have a title. We were going to make him the fellowship president, but he said, no, pick another president. I don't want the title. I will still do it faithfully. And so he took care of many, many students. After several years, he was working in Taipei. One day, a servant of God came to his house to live and prophesied over him. This servant of God came from the United States and did not know this brother at all. He was just staying at his house temporarily. And God spoke through him and said to this brother, "When you were in college, everything that you did for the students to serve them, I have seen and I remember." Tears began falling down this brother's cheeks. "You see, God is watching. He said, when you were in college, you were very dedicated in serving the students, and I have remembered all of it." Faithfulness. I thought of this brother, the mentor from our National Chiao Tung University, how he was so faithful in serving his sheep and visited this brother when he was taking his re-examination. The life you live can change another person's life. The life you live will reproduce the same life in others. So serving is like that. Only lives can change lives. So that mentor had led this brother also into becoming someone who was so filled with love and willing to go serve others. This kind of life ministry is so important. Faithfulness. Last week I talked about going to Zion Church and not having a ministry for 2.5 years. But during that time I never felt like I wasn't serving. Why? Because I was still serving every day. Whether it be in the taxi, sharing the gospel, or going with my spiritual companions to the hospital to visit patients. We had resolved to go to the hospital regularly to visit sick patients and share the gospel. I felt like it was all serving. So, brothers and sisters, if you ever feel like, I haven't served in a whole year, there is something wrong with that sentence. Because we should always be serving. We should be using all of our heart and soul to serve our God. Every person ought to be serving. In those 2.5 years, I never felt like I was being left out of the ministry, not being empowered, or not serving. In my old church, I used to be the president of the college group. When I graduated, I was the president of the young adult fellowship. I didn't feel like that in the least bit. Or, how come when I came here, there wasn't any opportunity for me to serve? Not at all. Because my heart was still passionately serving the Lord. So, a very important part of serving the Lord is preparing for the Lord's return. Today we talked about when we prepare for the Lord's return, we need to increase our inner oil of anointing, pursue the Lord, become purified, and become increasingly rich and abundant in Him. Another thing is that we need to be faithful in serving. This is what it means to prepare for the Lord's return. How important it is to be faithful. Faithful. God doesn't give people visions to prove that they are very spiritual and great, but often it is to give this person a mission. For example, when God appeared to Moses in the flames, God did not praise him, saying, "For the last 40 years in the wilderness, you have been seeking me. In these 40 years, you have really learned the lessons of humility." God didn't say any of that. God only said, "Because I know the pain of my people, so I am sending you to them." In other words, when God reveals himself to us, when he gives us himself, his revelations and his presence, it is all for the purpose of taking us into his vineyard, into his threshing floor. No one can boast, "Oh wow, the Lord has really been speaking to me recently and has given me some kind of open revelation. God is really with me and I've had so many dreams and visitations recently." And just for us to boast. No, it's not for that purpose. Everything God has given us is for the purpose of serving his people to take us into his harvest field. Because the heart of God is on his church, in his home. His heart and his eyes are often on his house, and he wants every one of us to be a faithful steward. Matthew 24 says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their fruit at the proper time?" Being faithful and wise is a very important thing. What does it mean to be faithful? It means you're doing something consistently without stop. That is faithfulness. You're not hot and cold. Sometimes we're very fiery in serving the Lord, and sometimes we don't want to do anything. That's not faithfulness. Also, faithfulness is not doing something for the pastor to see or for brothers and sisters to see. Their faithfulness is unto the master who has gone abroad. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is he who will settle accounts with us. Oh, the master has gone out of the country. Aha! So that means I can finally eat and drink. I can get drunk and it won't matter. God said, "You wicked servant, your crime is the same as hypocrites. You will go to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth." This passage is referring to Christians. We think that the Lord doesn't see. So if the pastor is not around, the pastor is on sabbatical, then we can show up late for meetings and start the gatherings later. I don't need to stand up and praise. Everything can be more loose. Ah, so relaxing. What does God say about that? He says, "On an unexpected day, an unknown hour, the master of the servant will deal heavily with him." So, brothers and sisters, we really need to know that when we serve, we are serving the invisible God. But he is the true God, and he is watching us. He is the God whose eyes are fixed on us. So, faithfulness is unto him. We are faithful whether or not our pastors are around. Everyone is faithful doing what God has entrusted to them. Faithful to their post, faithfully praying, faithfully worshiping, playing the piano, leading the meeting, spreading the gospel. Whether or not the pastor is in attendance, whether or not the pastor is going, that's not important. I am serving the Lord. I think that if we have this correct mentality, then we are the wise virgins preparing for the return of the Lord. How sweet it is to serve God. Look at this part in Matthew 25:23. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." The first thing that it mentions is that you have been faithful over a little. So you must be faithful with little things. If you're not faithful with little things, people will not give you great things to manage. If you are handed something small to manage, and the leader who gave it to you cannot trust you, and they need to constantly watch your back and push you, hey, have you done this yet? Hey, have you done that yet? Then people will not give you big things to manage. Being faithful with little things is important. This faithfulness includes, for example, the summer conference and all our activities. If we are serving at the conference and all the hotel rooms are reserved, as soon as the registration closes and someone still wants to register, we just say, I can't do anything, the rooms are full, I won't do anything about it. That would be very easy. By that standard, doing our task would be very easy and very simple. But one who is called faithful will consider what the master needs. My master would desire that person to be blessed. That person who wants to attend the conference or the special meeting, the master would want them to be blessed. So even though it requires more work for me, I will find a way for that person to come. This is called faithfulness. Because our master would certainly hope that more people can enter into his riches and enjoy the feast he has prepared for us. Even if it requires me to do more work to help, I am willing. This is called faithfulness. Also, what does God say about the faithful? He says, I will give him many more things to manage. Come and share in your master's happiness. Do you know that this is not only about future joy? You can enjoy it today. It's true. In our present age, as we are serving him, we can already share in our master's joy. When we are serving God, we will find the Lord saying to us, come in, come into the joy of my presence with you. So we just sang the song, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. This hymn is my favorite hymn. I've served the Lord for 17 years and I still love this song because it's really true that the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. As we serve him, we enjoy the happiness of our master. We can enter into his presence and enjoy his happiness. So if we serve him faithfully, we will find that we can enter into his happiness now.